Revelation chapter 5. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let us join the saints and the angels this morning, and also worshiping the Lamb who is most worthy of all we have to give. Seats, if you will turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and this morning we're going to hear these verses in my usual New Revised Standard Translation and also in the Message, because both are so good. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for learning about wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for gaining instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity, to teach shrewdness to the simple, knowledge and prudence to the young. Let the wise also hear and gain in learning, and the discerning acquire skill. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. These same verses in the Message. These are the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king, written down so we'll know how to live well and right, to understand what life means and where it's going. A manual for living, for learning what's right and just and fair, to teach the inexperienced the ropes and give our young people a grasp on reality. There's something here also for seasoned men and women, still a thing or two for the experienced to learn. Fresh wisdom to probe and penetrate the rhymes and reasons of wise men and women. Start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. Only fools thumb their noses at such wisdom and learning. Would you pray with me? And Father God, now as we turn to these ancient words, would your Spirit, who is very much alive and moving among us, bring these words to life here and now, for your glory and for our good. And so, Father, in these moments, would you help us to hear what it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be who it is you want us to be, so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I told the children this morning, we are beginning a series on Proverbs that will take us through August. It's a book I've never preached before, so I'm excited. A wisdom book, as those first verses told you. It's really a bunch of short sayings when you start reading it. There's just kind of one after another sometimes. It's hard to read through like a story because it's not one. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and some folks have a practice in their spiritual lives of reading one proverb a day, one chapter a day, because each chapter is filled with just practical advice for everyday life in this world. Money is there, marriage, parenting, being young, being old, making decisions, anger, friendship, time management. This book that's thousands of years old, it's all there. And it's the kind of stuff that we're going to be tackling here in the next few weeks together. Some scholars, when they've studied Proverbs, they believe that it was actually first designed as a true manual, where these older, faithful Jewish men would gather together a group of young teenage boys, and they would mentor them through these proverbs, one proverb at a time, dissecting it, talking about it, applying it to life, and they would do this for 2 to 3 years until they had gone through each and every one. the Proverbs. They were meant to be studied together in community, to be worked out, wrestled with together. Oftentimes you'll see two that contradict. It's because it's everyday life. It's not so simple, right? And we wrestle with them together. The Message translation describes the purpose of Proverbs as such: to help us know how to live right in this world. We like that, right? To help us understand what life means, it's good stuff, and where it's going. A manual for living, it says, for learning what is right and what is just and what is fair, to teach the ropes to the young and to help the old keep on growing. This is a study that has something for all of us, of these ancient truths that might still today continue to give our lives this God shape about them. And so I'm excited about what we're going to dig into together, and I hope you are too. If the Proverbs is to be a help for us to become a people who are wise, a quick word about wisdom and knowledge. Just as we told the kids a few moments ago, they're not the same thing. In this Google world that we live in, everyone has the chance to be knowledgeable. I could ask you this morning, who's the current president of Liberia? And besides Stephen, the rest of you might have to look up on your google.coms and you would find it in 10 seconds. The president of Liberia. You see, knowledge is accessible today like it has never been before. Knowledge is all about facts and ideas that we acquire through study and research and investigation, observation, through life experience. Wisdom is that, but it's so much more. What wisdom is it's the ability to take all the stuff that we know and then to discern and judge which aspects of knowledge are true and right and lasting, and how they apply to my life today. Wisdom is knowledge put to work for good. More on that. Knowledge, it's being aware of what you can do. Wisdom is knowing when to do it and when not to do it. Knowledge is knowing that tomatoes are a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put them in fruit salad. You get it? Knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is the power to put our time and our knowledge to proper use for what is good. We get it. Don't we want more of it? If you say yes this morning, then listen up. Because just like the students of old, we have this great opportunity to spend a month together in the classroom, letting wise ones who have walked closely to God before us give us what we need to do the same. And the good news this morning is tuition is free. So let's make the most of it this month. Where to start, we ask. Wisdom's a big topic. And it makes sense to start where the author of Proverbs does, there in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Or as the Message translation said, start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God.
Amen.
The fear of the Lord. That's a term that we don't hear all that much these days. At least not as much in churches like ours. But you see, it wasn't unusual just a few decades back, some of you will remember it, to go to church on a Sunday morning and to hear the preacher yelling at people about this God who was mad at us. To go and hear these sermons that were defined as hell, fire, and brimstone kind of messages. And in those sermons, so often at the end, people would walk the aisle and they would be baptized, and not because they were necessarily transformed by the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ, but because they were scared to death of going to hell. And it seemed that this scare people into salvation approach was effective for a lot of numbers. But it seems that this interpretation of the fear of God led a lot of folks to get baptized and get their get out of hell free card stamped. But there seemed to be so few that had these hearts that were truly changed by the love of our God. And so we began to see this trend of these really shallow Christians who just got dunked and that was it. And we didn't like it. And so what we did is we swung the pendulum to the other side. And we just never talk about the fear of God at all anymore. Love of God, yes, we can never speak too much of that. Our longing for God, yes, that's a good and a safe topic. But the fear of God, I fear we've lost it most days. And you know, one of my favorite things about BCC is that this is truly a come-as-you-are kind of church. It's not just on our board. We actually mean it. You don't have to go shopping at Macy's before you come to worship here on a Sunday morning. Just come, and we'll be glad you're here. You don't have to clean up your act or try to get your story together before you walk in those doors. Just come. And it's truly, I believe, one of the most beautiful things about us. That there are folks who have been wandering for a long time and they find Jesus in this place because they realize that he meets them right where they are. It's a good thing.
Amen.
But that's not it. Sometimes, if we're not careful, our best thing, our come-as-you-are quality that is a strength, it can also, I fear, make our hearts too casual in regards to God. Because while God invites us to come as we are, the other truth is his love compels us to leave his presence changed each and every time. When we begin to think that God just has to take us as we are, and so we never pursue any kind of growth with him, we have forgotten the fear of the Lord. In a culture where everything is so casual, here in Washington State, you can wear tie-dye to a 5-star restaurant if you want. Here in this place where we talk about God as the man upstairs or Jesus as my bro. In this culture where the word idol is thrown around like it's nothing and we crown a new one with every season of the TV show. In a culture where the acronym OMG has become a phrase that 10-year-olds spout out without a thought. I fear we have forgotten what it means to fear the Lord. And if that truly is the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom, then that is not a good thing. I fear that we have forgotten that even still in 2018, some things are set apart for a good reason. Some things do deserve our undivided attention, that there still is reason to stop in our tracks and to shut our mouths and to stand in awe, that there still is a God who is worthy of our utmost respect and honor and, yes, even submission, that, yes, God is as near as my brother and our God is so much bigger than that. Yes, God is to be celebrated with oohs and ahs like pop stars, but he is worthy of so much more than that. Yes, God does love us to pieces just as we are, and yet he calls us to be so much more than what we settle for. Yes, he's near, and yes, he's relational, and yes, he cares about our hearts more than rules and more than words, and no, he's not mad at us and just waiting to scare us into submission. And it's because he is all of these things and so much more that he is still worthy to be engaged with our utmost reverence and then some. It is still appropriate to find our knees shaking in his presence and our faces hitting the floor and our hearts bowing down. There are still times that our lips have to join that heavenly chorus and cry out, holy, worthy, holy, worthy. When's the last time we did any of this in the presence of the living God. Has it been a while? If so, is it because he's no longer worthy? Is it because he's not as holy as he used to be? Or is it because we've joined our culture and lost touch with how to see and respond to worthiness and holiness when it's right there in front of our eyes? Could it be that we have forgotten that the beginning of all wisdom, the beginning of maturity, the beginning of life with God is nothing less than a heart truly bowed down in surrender to the Lord of Lords? What do we mean by bowing down, by this ancient phrase, the fear of the Lord? Such an important question. Several things we don't mean, and then things we do mean. For one, what we don't mean terror. Not like having a bad dream. But what we do mean is reverence. When we recognize God for who he really is, we cannot help but bow down. Humbled by the reality of his holiness and our sinfulness. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet has this beautiful vision of the Lord seated on his throne. And he says the train of just his robe fills the entire temple with glory. He sees angels flying all around this heavenly being, and they have burning coals, and they're waiting to cleanse the lips of any who will speak for God. And moved by such majesty, Isaiah realizes how broken he is, and he covers his eyes, and he cries out, "Woe is me! I am undone! A man of unclean lips, I am unworthy to be in this place with the holy God." Fear of the Lord. What does it mean? Not that we walk on eggshells through life, terrified we're going to set off this ticking time bomb, God. No, but it does mean that we take sin seriously, knowing that we stand in the presence of the perfect Most High, and that we have been created in his image, and we have been called to reflect his goodness on this earth. And coming to terms with the reality that each time we sin, what we're really doing is telling him that we would rather live by our own created image, that we would rather reflect our own twisted motives and egos on this earth. And that matters. How often in our lives, if we think about it and are honest, is the totality of our response to our sin any given day just a quick, emotionless, "Dear God, forgive me for my sins, if there were any," prayer before closing our eyes and going to bed? You see, the fear of the Lord, reverence, sees the reality of God as a holy God and us as an unclean people. In the fear of the Lord, with Isaiah, we cover our eyes and we fall on our faces and we weep, not in despair, but from a place of taking our brokenness seriously. And in that place, if we listen, we will hear it. The same words the sinful Isaiah heard in that holy chamber. "Who will go for me?" The holy God still wanting to give his broken people a purpose in this world, still choosing to share his heart with us. If that doesn't deserve calloused knees from a people who live their lives bowed down in reverence, then I just don't know what will. Fear of the Lord. It doesn't mean terror, but reverence. And it doesn't mean dread, like you dread going to the dentist, but astonishment. When Moses and God are hanging out all the time in Exodus, there comes a time when Moses finally asks God, "Would you just show me your glory? Would you show me the fullness of who you are?" And God responds to Moses in this magnificent way in Exodus 33. It's an awesome chapter. God says to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. God hides Moses in the rock until he passes by. And then if he looks fast enough, Moses might get a glimpse of God's back. Why? Why? Because our God is too much for us. All throughout Scripture, there are stories of folks who rushed into the presence of God, and guess what? They died. They stumbled in complacently, deceptively, thinking they could handle whatever God was, and so many times they were wrong. Because God is too big, too beautiful, too vast, too grand, too complex for Moses to take in one encounter with him. He can only see his back. He can only see where God has been. And not because God is distant or cold. All of Scripture tells us otherwise. But because God is bigger than we have words for, more glorious than all the songs we could sing together, because our God is brighter than our eyes could ever conceive, he cannot be fully comprehended. He could never be contained. We don't dread being in his presence. We bow down. We fear him because we are always only ever astonished that we get to share in these tiny glimpses of his nearness at all. That we get to join Moses, hiding out in our own little rocks and ever so often lifting up our eyes and our hearts just enough to hear ourselves gasping, ah, he was just here. Everything within me is saying so. The living God, great and mighty is he was just here with me. He is here with me. We bow down in awe, astonished. And that's the fear of the Lord. Louis Giglio is a pastor who did this amazing message on how indescribable our God is. His sermon goes on for 45 minutes. Look it up today on YouTube. Each second of these 45 minutes is meant to help us simply slow down and stand in awe of our God. Some of the things that Louis says in this message, he refers to the Milky Way as our little tiny subdivision in the galaxy. The universe is so big that we can't measure it in miles or in yards, but we have to measure it in light years. What do you know about light years? Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. It goes 5.88 trillion miles in a year. Did you hear that? Trillion. And that's the measurement we use to get around in the universe that God created. We have to use a ruler that is 5.88 trillion miles long to measure things in God's universe. Let that soak in. It's impossible. It's astonishing. And just our small galaxy in the universe, the Milky Way galaxy, just that alone consists of billions of stars. Billions. And scientists say there are hundreds of billions of other galaxies in the known universe. If you were to count one star per second in our galaxy, just in ours, it would take 2,500 years just to count the stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. And God says this about himself in Isaiah. To whom will you compare me? And who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes to the heavens. Who created all of these? The one who leads forth the starry host one by one, and get this, and calls them each by name. Because of his mighty strength and great power, not a one of them is missing. You guys, this is our God. He is astonishing. We can't put him in a box. We can't draw a picture of him. We can't write a Wikipedia page for him. He is as near as our next breath, but he is not our homeboy. He's not just hanging out upstairs. He's holy, unfathomable, indescribable, uncontainable, astonishing. All we can do is bow down. Let us all bow down and fear the Lord, not dreading him, but in absolute awe of him. When's the last time we just stopped everything, and stood in awe of the living God, motionless, speechless, astonished? That is fearing the Lord. And that's the beginning of all wisdom. Dare I say, of all life. Fear the Lord. Bow down. It's not terror, but reverence. It's not dread, but astonishment. And it's not running away and hiding, but it's leaning in and holding on. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he showed up in Galilee to see his disciples. They were gathered in a room having a meal, and poof, there was Jesus. And he says, "Peace be with you." And they're terrified, afraid. Wouldn't you be? This guy that they last saw killed and buried, he's breaking it on their dinner party. And he's saying, "Peace." Yeah, right. The disciples are scared to death. They've never seen this before. And besides that, Jesus just kind of showed up uninvited. And they begin to learn that night that this risen Christ, things have changed. And he now gets to hang out where he wants to hang out, when he wants to hang out there. And he starts asking them for food. And then he starts telling them how it's now their calling to carry on the work that he started on earth. You know, that work that just got him killed. That's scary. A whole other meaning to fear of the Lord. You guys, when we're real about who our God is and who God wants to be in our lives and in our world, it is normal to fear him. Because the resurrected Jesus shows us that God gets to interrupt our lives as he pleases. And he gets to ask us to do things that we would never sign up for ourselves. And when we hear his call in that moment, the burden is now on us to go with him or not. Folks who have known Jesus the best, most intimately on this earth, if you sit down with them and talk with them, they will tell you how sweet it is to walk with Jesus. They wouldn't give it up for anything. And if you listen in the same breath, they will tell you how demanding and difficult and at times fearsome it can be. You want me to go where, Jesus? You want me to do what? You want me to pick up the phone and call who? Forgive who? Say that again, I didn't hear you right the first time. You want me to give up what? This is following Jesus. Hebrews 10:31 tells us straight up, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. You see, there's nothing scary about following a dead God. That kind can't demand anything of me. That kind of God can never shock me. But a living God with a plan of his own, a God who gets to call the shots and ask me to follow, that is scary, you guys. Just admit it. That's scary. We know God is good, and it's still scary. The resurrected Jesus who showed up at the dinner table in Galilee was showing the disciples that their real, alive God could show up anywhere at any time. He's not just at church. He's also sneaking in where you least want him to hang out with you this week. Our God is always on the move, always asking us to move with him. That's a joyful thing, and a little bit scary too. if we really believe that about God, then I've said it before and I'll say it 100 times more. What we do in this place is dangerous. We come here to worship a living, moving, calling, change agent God. And when we enter these doors, we are inviting Him to have His way with us. Do you know how risky that is? Don't for a Sunday take it lightly. If we knew what it really meant to fear our God, who shows up where He wants, when He wants, how He wants, we would all come into this place, not with our Sunday best, but with crash helmets on, holding on to our seats, too afraid to get up for a second, or afraid we might miss something, knowing that we are living and breathing in a dangerous work zone, and one that for the life of us, we can't stay away from. For fear of the Lord, knowing the risk of walking with Jesus and not running away, but leaning in and holding on tight. That is the beginning of the good life here on earth, of the only life here on earth. Want to be wise? Want to know how to navigate this complicated world in a way that honors God and blesses your heart and leaves a legacy? Start by bowing down, fearing the Lord. How? Slow down and consider His holiness. Step aside and be astonished at how big, how beautiful, how powerful, how creative, how wise He is. Show up to Him, ready to hold on even when you're scared to death of where He's taking you. Come as you are, but be so moved by who He is that you dare not stay the way you came. This is what it means to love the God who just might scare us to death some days, but thrills us to life every day. Is this the God you know? Is this the God you follow? Be honest, and we can go from there. Would you pray with me? Oh, holy God, it only seems appropriate to just stop everything for a moment and just sit in silence, in awe of who You are. You are holy. Help us become wise where we can see more and more just how holy You are. You are astonishing. Help us become wise so we can stop the rat race and stand more and more in awe of who You are. You're showing up all the time in our lives, wanting to turn things upside down, inside out, for our good. Grow us in Your wisdom so we might not run away from the change, but we might lean in and hold on tight. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.